The class is going to be over worship as a lifestyle. Kind of the first things that we really want to do is define what worship actually is and, you know, give some more ideas on how to bring it home, take it into your workplace, just in, you know, the relationships that you have with your friends. I think it's a lot more than people are thinking, and it's a lot more than people really give it credit for. Because a lot of times we think of, see, now I can start all over. Yeah. This is why I have Michaela first on top of my notes. It says it's not a repeat class.
It is a repeat class, technically.
Yeah.
So don't come next week.
Yeah, so don't come next week. No, like we say, we wanted to just define what worship is and try to take it from being something that's done on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or something that's done just a singular event in the week and expand it out into an actual lifestyle and just kind of expand on what worship actually is and try to just give us some more ideas on ways that we can take it into our homes and our works and our families. Like I said, it's a lifestyle. It involves everything that we do and includes everything that we are. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read that. So whoever, we have the verses up here if y'all are wanting to get ahead of me and ruin the rest of the class, it's great. So
whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved.
Okay, Paul starts out saying, you know, the things that we don't typically think of as worship. He says eating and drinking. Why does he use eating and drinking to describe worship?
Something everybody
does every day. Mm. And we should always have the mindset that God is providing everything. Sure. That's right. It's something that it's kind of not remedial.
It's repetitive.
Repetitive.
Done every day.
It's something that's repetitive. It's something that I do multiple times a day. And, you know, it's just, we go through our lives and everything that we do glorifies God.
I was just thinking that as I was reading this and kind of reading above it to get context, I've definitely heard the scripture applied many times towards, quote unquote, the worship service. But as I look at this and think about it in context, it sure seems to be talking about more about the broader perspective of worship, of our relationship with God and how we live our lives, you know, regarding the freedoms that we have in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that's something else that we're going to get into a little bit later whenever we start defining the different aspects of worship. And so that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go ahead and start out with this verse, just to show that it encompasses a lot more than we possibly think it does. And I want to get into describing, like I said, the different categories of things that we do in ways that it would fit into worship and determine the things that we do to glorify God. There are three different aspects, three different categories of worship. I think we have them. They're inward and outward and upward. Upward worship is anything that we do that is more directly focused towards God. So things like that we do on Sunday mornings in the assembly, our songs, our prayers, anything that we do that's directly focused on God. Like if one of the books that I use is this one, it's Pure Praise, and it's actually a several week long study on worship and kind of getting into different elements of worship. And they use the example that, you know, I'll kind of try to change for a church setting. So if somebody would come up to me and say, Ross, you know, you are an incredible worship leader. We love everything that you do. We want you to keep doing that. And y'all can chime in if y'all want.
So. Amen. Yeah.
That, that's an example of upward worship. That's directly focused on the person that you're giving the worship to. Inward worship would be who you actually are whenever nobody is watching. So you can come and say all these great things to me. You can say all your praise to God. But whenever you go home, if you're really thinking, man, worship was horrible today, I really don't. That's more what you feel on the inside. And that's more an inward worship. And you shouldn't be thinking that about the worship service, no matter what. I'm just saying.
Amen.
Amen. I have one. And outward worship is more honoring God with your actions and the way that you have relationships with people. Kind of like what Gonzalo was saying, we have these different relationships, and how we deal with these people is just more how we live the rest of our lives. It's taking it to our homes, taking it to our workplaces, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Get into inward worship a little bit. If you'll turn to Psalms 51 and read 16 and 17. Then we'll talk about that.
For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou would not be pleased.
Mm. Keep on.
Well, I thought it was okay.
No,
the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Inward worship is one of the most, or I would say one, I think it's the most important and also the most difficult aspect of worship, because it deals with who you are. It's our private thoughts. It's, you know, the desires that we have in our hearts. I think Michaela described it as the raw essence of who we are on the inside. But it's our core structure. It's our being. And, you know, that's not something that anybody else can determine. It's yourself. It's easy to fake the other aspects of worship. But it's not easy to fake who you are on the inside. Without the commitment of the heart, all the other aspects of worship really don't matter. There's several verses throughout the Bible that deal with the heart. Like one of them, 2 Chronicles 16:9, is where God searches throughout the entire earth for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. I know that there's others. Can y'all think of any other verses that strictly deal with the matters of the heart and where the heart is?
When it comes to showing a love for God, mm-hmm. I think about the comment that is made about, I'm not afraid to be considered a fool for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And in that context, I think about David when they were bringing in the ark after they recovered it. Now he danced mightily and he stripped down. And his wife looked down on him and despised him, Saul's daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And the two different perspectives on that, because for me, David was celebrating and was worshiping his God.
Mm-hmm.
But his wife apparently did not consider that to be proper. And she looked, it reads to me like she looked at him like a fool, because she had, scripture says that she despised him. So for me, the idea of judging someone on their worship and how they worship and where they are, it just tells me, you know, it's all about them and God. God mm-hmm. knows where they are. God knows where their heart is. Well, that's kind of the big takeaway for me. But, you know, the other is people have different ways of expressing their love for God.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's part of what makes it also the most difficult form of worship, is there's really no one to hold you accountable, because that kind of judgment, like his wife, you know, wasn't necessarily true. It was his relationship and how he felt and his... Yeah.
And so, she actually got punished for her judgment, because he closed her womb. She couldn't have children.
was thinking of the song, and it comes from a psalm, and I can't remember which one it is. Mm-hmm. Well, there are two songs, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, mm-hmm. and Restore a Right Spirit Within Me. Mm-hmm. We need to sing those songs sometime.
Yeah, me too. We need to talk to whoever plans that.
Yeah. You find out who it is. Yeah.
Yeah. I'll see if I can figure out who that is.
51. Yeah, just about.
Oh, I looked at 51, but I guess I didn't look far enough down.
I thought
that's where it was.
Verse 10.
Before 16 is first 10.
Am I getting this wrong? Are you taking time for this?
Oh, we can. I'd be surprised how many people come up and say, hey, we need to sing this.
I would imagine.
No, it's, I kind of think of the where your treasure is, there your heart is. So mm-hmm. if your heart is focused on God and your treasures in heaven, then that's what your life is going to be.
Mm-hmm. And then also there's the out of your mouth flows your heart.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah, that's a good one.
I don't remember where that is.
I think it's in James.
James is what, yeah.
You know, there's also worship the Lord your God with all of your heart. It's heart, mind, body, soul. It starts out with the heart. He doesn't start out with anything else. He starts out with the heart because I feel that is the most important.
Well, earlier you referenced the idea of when we're in worship and we can outwardly be behaving in a certain way. And you used the phrase, fooling or kidding or something like that mm-hmm. to give the idea of faking it. Mm-hmm. And I thought to me, you know, really there's only one being that you should be concerned with regards to your worship. Mm-hmm. And you can't fool him because mm-hmm. he can look inside your heart, mm-hmm. which is why I think all those verses about everything coming from the heart are, you know, sprinkled throughout scripture because he's trying to tell us that's where that starts.
It is the source. You know, if you look in Proverbs, the Proverbs verse up here, the 4:23, it says the hearts are the source of our thoughts, motives, and actions. And, you know, this goes along with what Gonzalo was saying. That's why inward worship is, you know, the most important and the most difficult. A couple of the other verses, the Revelations 3:16 and Amos 5:21. Revelations 3:16 is the passage that God says, you know, because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And he's talking to the churches. The actual word that's used there doesn't imply spitting out. It implies forcefully vomiting you out. And so we have that because the heart's not involved. In Amos 5:21, God actually refuses and detests uncommitted worship. Worship services that are just, you know, going through the motions of something without having the heart fully committed to what's going on. And so, you know, that's just it's why it's incredibly dangerous because it is so easy to fake. It's so easy to go through the motions of trying to do something and just to, you know, to in essence forget the real reasons why you're here, the real reasons why you were put on this earth. We were made to worship.
I know that people have a difficult time with self-reflection, but if someone's able to go into some self-reflection and go into some prayer, some good solid prayer time, where they realize that they are caught in that mode of, I am faking these things. That is for me, that's a good flag of where my focus is as far as who I'm trying to please. Because when I'm faking it, I'm trying to please others mm-hmm. as opposed to mm-hmm. just being honest with the relationship and relying on my brothers and sisters to lift me up if I am down. Mm-hmm. And then that's the whole purpose of the family, is being there for each other so that we can lift each other up. And there is, it goes on about in Revelations 3, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And so when we recognize that that we're in that mode, and we start and we share our lives with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because you know, for me, Christianity is about community.
Mm-hmm.
And that's difficult for me, because Deb challenged me a few years ago to, back in 2008, I had this big project at work and it was consuming me. And Deb was on me about missing coming here so much, being with the brothers and sisters. And I'm from a large family, you know, 10 kids in the family. And they are my source. They're really my connection, you know, mm-hmm. from old. Deb is my connection now, but I was used to my family. And I ended up making the comment to her, Deb, I don't need friends. And boy, she got me on that. She really made me stop and think about what I had said and where I had let myself go, you know, where I'd let myself live. And it kind of helped. Well, it did. It was, it definitely helped me turn back around and realize I do need to get reconnected. I had lost connection with the church. So, repenting, and you get filled again.
I really appreciate what you said. More, you know, you have really good points, but also you segued into the next form of worship, which is the outward worship, and it's how we deal with other people. It's, you know, not only kind of their relationships with us, but our relationships with them and our need to have that aspect. You know, coming to church and being with everybody and trying to build each other up, that's a form of outward worship. Like Gonzalez said, just being able to support and getting that support from other Christians, other family members, other friends, all of that is outward worship. Spreading the gospel, giving your testimony to somebody. It's anything that you can do to build somebody else up that is that isn't yourself is considered outward worship. I went to a men's conference at the Hills a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if y'all know who Bob Goff is, but he's really an amazing person, and he wrote a book called Love Does, and I haven't had the opportunity to read it yet, but I picked it up at the conference. But it seems like his entire life is more a form of outward worship, because he deals with doing things for people. He deals with trying to bring people into a better kind of relationship with God. And, you know, one of the things that he said that, you know, kind of stuck with me is, you know, he's talking about people that are also kind of wanting to do things for him, you know, just because of who he is. And he said, you know, one of the best and nicest things that you can do for me is to do something nice for my kids. Mm-hmm. And, you know, everybody that has a kid can definitely understand that. And that's how I feel God feels about us in the way that we deal with all of his children. One of the best ways that we can glorify him is to do something nice for his kids, for everybody that he created. Do you have anything on that? No? Just going to leave me hanging.
You're doing great.
All right. The last form of worship is upward worship. And we talked about that. It's the one of the easiest ways that you can worship God, because it is, there's actually several different aspects of upward worship. You have the vocal aspect of worship, you know, singing, praying, speaking, sharing your testimony. All of those can be considered forms of upward worship. There's also visible kneeling, raising your hands. Gonzalo talked about David dancing before God. All those are aspects of a visible form of worship. And, you know, in the Psalms, there's audible as well, when it says, you know, clap your hands, O ye people. You know, all of those other things, they're three different things are all aspects of upward worship. And like I say, they're the easiest to do. They're the most natural almost to do, because if, like you said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the overflow of the heart, the body does. You know, it's just the next step. If you're filled with worship in your heart, then it's going to reflect on who you are on the outside. But, you know, we've spent some time kind of defining what worship is and when it's actually done, as far as it's things that we do in our everyday lives, not something that we come to do on Sunday. In order for it to really resonate as a lifestyle of worship, there are kind of three questions that you have to ask and answer for yourself and be truthful about. In order to make worship a true lifestyle, you have to know who you are on the inside. You have to know where you are in your walk, and you have to know what you want. And that's going to be different for everybody, and it's even different for everybody at any given time. But, you know, those are something that that you have to be real and honest with yourself about. And that's difficult, because it does get back to your own accountability. It does get back to inward worship, where it is just you and God. And if you're not real honest and actually just really real with yourself about all of these things, then you end up just going through the motions, possibly not even realizing it. But if you don't know who you are and where you are and what you want and where you want to go, then it's kind of like everything else just doesn't really click. It doesn't go along with it, everything. I want to kind of give you an idea of how important worship is. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. And start in verse 1. And I actually think it goes farther than 23. Somebody will read 1 through, let's do 12, and then somebody else 13 through 23.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Menuhites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar." I'm going to look at this before I fall down.
Notice why I didn't read it. Whenever I generally read these things, I end up saying these people in that place.
Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They lived in it and have built it in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Is that how far you said?
Yeah, and somebody else go through 23.
All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mataniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to the face of, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites were the sons of Kohathites, and all of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another.
So, I read this because it shows how important worship is. We have three different armies coming in on Judah. And Jehoshaphat's first thought is to call a big prayer meeting. So he gets all the inhabitants of Judah from all the other cities. He pulls them in and they start worshiping God. They start worshiping God in prayer, crying out to God and, you know, vocalizing their needs and their wants and desires. And God says, no, I'm going to give these people to you. Just go out and stand firm. And Jehoshaphat goes out and does that. But instead of having, you know, just all of the armies, he sends out the worshipers in the whole, in on all of their holy attire first. And whenever they start singing their praises to God and they start worshiping God is when the enemies turn on themselves and they don't have to do anything. So just whenever everything ends up happening, the first thing that's thought of to do is to worship. And he goes through the different aspects. He has the inward worship. He has the outward worship and calls everybody together. And the upward worship, definitely calling on the name of God. And he just has everything that's kind of encompassed in one story. And it just shows the importance of everything. What are ways that might have popped up in your head as we've been going through this class that we might not have thought of that we can not only bring worship here, but take worship out into our families, into our workplaces, into our relationships that we have with friends? Anything strike a nerve?
You have to do community service. You got to go out and be where the people are. Do stuff that helps people understand that there's a value in the belief.
I was at a women's conference yesterday, and it was funny. There were the leaders of it were talking about how they came up with these very novel ideas of how to get women together so they can, you know, eat together. Pray together. You know, and that's how, I know we came in late, but that's what y'all were talking about when we came in, was like you're eating and drinking and worship, right? So just thinking about just having the hospitality of having people over to your home or going out to eat or, you know, this, and they were actually making fun of themselves. You know, they had this big meeting, and do to help, enable other women to have these tools to go out and do all this stuff. And they're like, get a meal together, pray together, you know. And so it's not, I think it's not as difficult as we try to make it seem, you know. It's thank goodness it's scriptural to eat, because, you know. but God can do a lot of work there. So in service, you can do, I mean, you just kind of piece it all together, but you have to be willing to go out and do it, you know. But that's what I was thinking of, was them talking about how they made it so difficult, and then connecting it with what y'all are talking about with the, I guess it was not the first scripture, the 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mm-hmm. So,
and kind of branching off that, I think you have to have a mindset of not being fearful. And you know, the interesting thing about it that I find a lot of times is, you know, we talk a lot that sometimes you're scared to go out in the world, right? You're scared to go out and show yourself to be a Christian in the world and blah 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 and things like that. But how often are we scared to worship and show our worship amongst our brethren too? For fear that, what are they going to think? What are they going to mm-hmm. say? How are they going to react? And it shouldn't be like that. We should not be scared to worship and show worship in all of its forms amongst our brothers and sisters. I mean, they should be the source of strength to continue pushing us into the world to show God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting when you think about it that, you know, what kind of culture have we created within the church that we're scared to show worship? You
know? Amen.
And I think some of the examples, I just wanted to bring up a few points that we had talked about, of examples of how to bring outward, inward, and upward into the family life, whether you have kids or whether it's just a spouse or whether you live with a sibling or whether you live alone and this is just with your friends. A couple of things that we found interesting that if you have these two things pretty much set in your life, those three forms of worship seem to just fall into place. And that's one of them is having the priority as God, having that priority to live a life of worship as your number one priority. And the second one is being an example. One of my favorite quotes is the one that they say, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. And that's one of my favorite things, because we have been talking a lot about examples, and just especially for those of us with kids, you can totally tell that your kids pick up. We have one of our mentors always tells us, your kids are your barometers. You know, they will be able to pick up. They know when things are stressful for you. They know when things are going great for you. And like, for example, personally affected me through college. One of my friends in high school was in band with me, and we would go on our little band trips, and we'd always go out to dinner, and we would sit at our little table, and we had a close little Christian group that was in band. But every time the waiter came up, she would say, oh, after she took our drinks, we're about to pray and say a prayer. I just wanted to know if you had any prayer requests, or if there's anything we could pray for you about. And I only saw her do it twice. And she said she did it every time, and I know she did, but we just didn't eat together all that often. But what was so interesting, just that as an example, led me to try that. And so through college, I did it a couple times myself. Out of every time I was with someone that did it or saw someone else do it, nobody ever denied giving us a prayer request. I thought that was really interesting, because I thought for myself, would I tell them a prayer request if it was just some stranger, you know, would you open up like that? But every single person actually said something. Some were little bitty things. And I remember one lady was like, actually, my brother's really struggling with drugs. And I mean, it was a huge deal she told us about. And I thought that was interesting, because one of our friends that's actually works at Christ Haven now ended up doing it a few times because he saw me doing it, and I had done it because I saw someone else. So I just think that example was such a big impact. Also, one of our favorite books in the world for some outward examples, I know if you have little kids, Bible Stories at Night are obviously the best way to go. But we have discovered, we went to a Christmas play, yeah, actually, at another church, and they offered this to anyone who visited, and it's the storybook for children, and it's got, like, it's not as cheesy as some of the little books are. I mean, it's got kind of graphic pictures, but it's really impressive. They're short enough to read at bedtime.
And it's, I don't know if y'all have heard of, you know, the story, like, mm-hmm, the story Bible for the adults, where it just kind of places everything in a more narrative form. And this is pretty much the same thing. It's the story for children. And so it'll be a different Bible story every night. And at the end of it, there will always be a section that has God's message to us. So it'll tell the story, and then it'll go back and kind of recap the most important points of the story. And this is something that we've done with Brooks. We're actually almost through it. But something that we do with Brooks on a nightly basis. And, you know, it's interesting that his prayers change. And like whenever we start reading, they used to be fairly standard. Thank you for this day. Thank you for family and friends, for all of your love. And, you know, since we've been going through all of this, he's, you know, talked about thanking God for the angels being with us. He even said, thank you for being able to text the angels whenever somebody is scared so that they can come and help them and then go back to heaven. So
technology has an impact on that.
So.
Well, and I think the service projects that you mentioned as well are a huge good outward that you can do as family or even with friends and letting your friends see that. Some upward examples we thought about were just having the radio station on KLTY in the car. Because, I mean, we've noticed Brooks starts singing the songs and stuff. And if you don't have kids, it's kind of interesting. He just starts singing the songs randomly later and it usually strikes up a conversation or, hey, I just heard that in the car too. And then praying together actually as a couple or family it's kind of interesting. I have a marriage statistic that obviously marriages is a huge focus of mine and I love it, but you know, we're about 50% divorce rate for marriages right now, and we have been for quite a while, but actually only one out of every 1,164 marriages get divorced where the couples admit that they regularly pray together. And I find that interesting. You go from 50% to one out of 1,164 divorce. And we took a
one.
Yeah. We took a dynamic marriage course that was an 8-week intense marriage course last year with some friends. And it was really interesting that they beat into us every single week, like pray together. Well, we've always prayed together. We, you know, it's not ever been something that we've done on a daily basis, sadly to say. But we've always prayed together. And so we didn't really realize, well, at the end of the course, it kind of comes around and I don't want to ruin the course for you, but, if you're going to take it, but it really is a focus on the praying. And it's funny, we kind of learned it a little, after the course, but we have realized now in our lives what a difference that makes in not just your marriage, but with your kids seeing you do that as a couple or with your family members seeing your priorities for that. Also, inward, the other things are just having a Bible study, being that example, you know, having people over to have Bible studies, just letting them see your daily life. And I think with inward, another component, I'm trying to wrap up, sorry. I think another component is super important is actually having a level of transparency and honesty so that the people around you can see and know your heart. I think that's really important. We have really touched some grounds in our own family to let your kids sometimes see those raw emotions. I know there's a line with kids especially, but with other family members, letting them see what's truly in your heart, I think is important for that inward worship. So.